Christmas is a time of giving and receiving. I don't know if I'm the only person that has this challenge, but over the years, trying to figure out what to buy, what to give. Often you'll stand in a store, you'll walk up and down aisles, and you'll be thinking about that person, and you're thinking, I'm not sure what size they wear. I'm not sure what their favorite colors are. I'm not sure if I give them this gift, if they're going to appreciate it. Because I think we all know that having been on the receiving end, that over the years we've got things that didn't fit, that it wasn't what we, in a lot of ways, just. And so you're wondering, what kind of gifts can I give the people that I love? Today we want to talk about the gift that God gave. That's what our story was about. But the angels came and said to those shepherds on that hillside, today in the city of David, a Savior is born. It's Christ the Lord. Today is the first day of Advent. And over the next three Sundays following today, we're going to celebrate those other 3 days of Advent. Christmas Eve, we're going to light the Christ candle, and we're going to talk about all the things that God has provided for us through His Son Jesus. I want to talk about those four gifts today. Because no matter who you are, and no matter what's under your Christmas tree or what's not under your Christmas tree, and I realize that we live in a world that there's a variety of economic positions in our world. There are going to be those that wake up on Christmas morning with little or nothing under their Christmas tree because their finances just won't afford that. There are going to be others that's going to wake up on Christmas morning and there's going to be more gifts than you could imagine. There are four gifts that every human being needs. The first one that Jesus brings, and we lit that candle this morning, is the gift of hope. Of all the things that we need in our world today, we need hope. Because humans cannot live without hope. I work with a lot of people over my life as a minister to the pastor, and I can tell you that the most difficult place that a person can be in is when they come to that place that they have lost hope for life. It's ironic, isn't it, that at Christmas time, Christmas has been determined to be one of the most depressing times of the year. The studies show that more people choose to end their lives on Christmas Day or around Christmas time than they choose at any other time of the year. And I've often wondered why that is. And I have to believe that there's this strategy, there's this plan of Satan to make this day that we celebrate the gift of God to be a day of discouragement and a day of defeat and a day of despair. And a day when more people will feel lonely than any other day of the year. So let's look at these gifts that Christ has brought to us. Paul is going to say this, and you are going to get a lot of scripture today, which is, you know, for me, probably a little bit unusual. But the scriptures were just so powerful as I began to put this sermon together. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 28, Paul says these words, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body. That is the church of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." Listen to what this next phrase, and I wanted to put it in context. "To them, these saints, these children of God, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery." And then he defines that mystery. This is what he says, "which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The hope that is in Christ, and Christ is in us. When the angels came to those shepherds on the hillside, we have to remember that the shepherds were, first of all, they were among the least people in the world. As a matter of fact, the shepherds had a reputation. And in Jesus' day, shepherds were known to be thieves and crooks. And they were not people that you would expect to be preachers. And yet the angels came to the least of the least. And I think sometimes the reason that God chose the shepherds, because of all the people in Israel, they had the least hope that anything was going to change. Oh, they'd heard the priests proclaim the word of God. They'd read the prophets. They'd heard a lot of conversation about the expectation of the Messiah. But every day they went around about the routine of life, and for them, nothing changed. And it was drudgery over and over and over and over again until finally they quit hoping. I think one of the sad things in our society today, and perhaps even among Christians, is that we've lost the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. We've lost the hope that there's something more than what we see, and we find ourselves going through the motions of life, hoping to survive another day or another week or get to the weekend or get past the week, and maybe somehow lose hope. So the first gift that Christ brings is hope. And my prayer for you this Christmas season, as you sit around the tree, as you sit with your family, as we gather in church, and as we gather here, particularly on Christmas Eve, and we think about the coming of the Lord on the first occasion, my prayer is for you as a child of God that God will renew your hope that He is with you and that He's in this world and that He is working among the people of this world and that there can be change in our world. When I talk to people now about our nation, can I tell you all what I hear, and particularly when I talk to young people, I hear this sense of hopelessness, and rightfully so. When we see what's happening in our world, when we see the uncertainties and the unknowns, and we hear things about the economy, you know, collapsing and Social Security not being available for our young workers, and when they face this craziness that's going on in the world, when they send their children off to school not knowing if they're going to come back home again because of the shootings, when we see the chaos and the calamity in our world, I understand why younger people lose hope in our world. But for all of our young people in this room today, I pray that this Christmas season that God will restore your hope, because it's not about us, it's about Him. That shepherd came, those shepherds heard those angels that night when they first came, and the first words that the angels said to them, and somebody needs to hear this morning, the angels said, "Don't be afraid, for God has come." What is our hope is not in our strength, not in our wisdom, it's not in our power, it's not in our economic might. Our hope is in the King of Glory that came to be among us. That's what the angel said. So if you're here today and you're saying, "Pastor, I'm facing a hopeless situation," can I just tell you all, I'm facing some of those as well. I dare say that if we were to be honest today, that every person, if they were to feel that they could share what's on their heart, they would say, "You know what, Pastor, there's some things going on in my life or going on in my family or going on among my friends or going on with the people that I work with. And I would just tell you today, it looks like it's a hopeless situation. And there's no change, and there's no way out of this, and there's no way to turn it around." I want you to hear the angels on that night to say to us, "Do not be afraid. The Lord has come to dwell among His people." Whatever you're going through today, we have hope, not because we can fix it, but because God is with us. That's hope. That's hope. That's hope. Somebody said, John, are you so naive that you don't see that the world is falling apart around us? Yes, I see that, but I have this hope that there's a Savior in glory that's going to come and redeem us and lift us out of all this chaos mess and take us to this place called heaven. That's our hope. That's our hope. Second of all, He brings peace. I'm not talking about world peace. I know that in a lot of conversations that people are having now is they're saying, you know what? I just wish the world could be a place of peace where people could get along. I don't mean to bust your bubble today, but that's not going to happen until Jesus comes and sets up His kingdom. It's a great thing to strive for. It's a great thing to sit around tables and have conversations. It's a great thing to have all of these world conventions and the G7, G8 group to sit together and say, we got to figure out how to work together. But can I tell you something? By the time the second child was born in this world, chaos happened. Did you forget when you read the Bible that by the time Cain comes and Abel are born, there's lack of peace between brothers? One of them became the victim and the other became the murderer. And until Jesus comes and sets up His kingdom, there's always going to be. As a matter of fact, Matthew 24 is very clear when Jesus says, before I come, there are going to be wars and rumors of wars and all kind of chaos going on in the world. And He goes on to say that children are going to rise up against parents and parents against children and all the things that we're seeing today. It's in the Bible. It's going to happen. That's not the peace Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the peace, the inner peace. The peace that's in the storm. Not the peace out of the storm, or not the storm being calm, but the peace that comes in the trial, in the trouble, in the problem. Because you know, I found out something in life. I just keep walking through difficult things. Some of my own making. And some of them because people I love create these crazy environments. And I find myself being there whether I want to be there or not. Am I the only person in this room that is living that? I don't think so. This is what it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 13 to 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace and goodwill. What you? John chapter 14, a very difficult time for the disciples. Jesus is getting ready to leave these guys, and they're going to be alone, and they're going to be facing the world alone. They're going to be facing persecution alone. They're going to be facing the storms alone. Because remember, for those 3.5 years, every time that they were in a situation, Jesus was physically there. Now Jesus is getting ready to go away, and He says to them these powerful last words in John 14, verse 27 says, peace I leave with you. Did you hear that? Peace I leave with you. Because Jesus understood that those boys were going to need peace more than they needed power. They were going to need peace more than they needed anything else. And He says to them, I'm going to leave with you the gift that I brought. Remember what the angel said, peace on earth because God has come. Now, where does God establish His peace? Right here. In our heart. I pray that you have experienced this at least once in your life, And if not, I pray that at some point you will. But can this old preacher just tell you all this morning, I know the peace of God. There have been a few times in my life when I wanted to worry about things and I couldn't, not because it wasn't reason to, but because God sovereignly just gave me peace right in the middle. Nothing was changing. Nothing was good. Nothing was looking right. Nothing was looking up. There was no expectation of a good outcome, and yet God just gave me peace in the storm. That's the gift of Christ. Now, the reason I'm talking about these things, how many of y'all know that you don't earn gifts? I mean, true gifts. I know we sing the song. You know, you better watch out, better not cry, better not pout. I'm telling you why, Santa Claus is coming. He sees you when you're sleeping. He sees you when you wake. He knows if you've been. And so we give this impression that God is like a Santa Claus, and the only time that God gives us gifts is when we have somehow earned them, deserved them, been good enough to get them. But can the old preacher tell you all this morning that the times that I need the gifts of God is not when I'm at my best, it's when I'm at my worst. And His love brings and provides those gifts through Christ Jesus alone, not because somehow I've gotten in God's good graces and I've been good that last. I figured this out, y'all, by the way. You only got to be good a few days before Christmas. And here's why. Santa Claus is an old man. And he forgets. And the last thing that is left as an impression in his mind is all that he remembers. So all you got to do is make sure you're good just a few days before Christmas, because I don't think he's going to remember. You say, how you know that, John? Because every year somehow or another I get stuff for Christmas. Y'all were getting a little serious. I'm mad. You know. So this gift of peace does not come because we have created an environment for it, or we have done the right things, or we have lived the right life, or we have, you know, somehow mustered up the face. This gift of peace comes because God looked at a world of chaos and said, they need some help down there. And Jesus says, Father, I'm going to go help them out because they don't know the way. Biggest thing they need, one of the biggest things is peace. The third gift that he gives is the gift of joy. Listen to what the angel says in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Not just a little dab of joy, but great joy. For all people. And then he tells us why. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. Now, I've got to talk about this one just for a little bit. Because we live in a world that is seeking happiness. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We're trying to, if you listen to the commercials on TV, and you got to understand that the people that create these commercials are students of humans and human nature. And they would say something like this: if you really want to be happy, or if you really want to make somebody happy, every kiss begins with K. Ladies, that was a great opportunity that y'all missed. I want you to know that, okay? Sorry it passed by. I'm not going to give you a second chance, okay? Happiness is fickle. Let's just do a quick test. How many of you all have ever had that moment that you got something that made you happy, and after you had it a while, it made you unhappy? Don't be looking at the person you married to. That was a good time to look up the syllabus of faith. Let's talk about some things that we can talk about without getting us in a lot of trouble, okay? Have you ever bought a new car? And you was real happy with that new car until the bank sent you the payment book? Were you just as happy after you got it or before you got it? I'll just tell you all for me, I enjoyed that first 30 days, you know. I was driving somebody else's car and nobody had my money. But after they started asking me for my money, all of a sudden, it wasn't quite as happy anymore. Okay? A lot of things. I watched kids over the years. My kids, as they were growing up, every year, they would give us this list of what they wanted for Christmas. And you know, when they opened up those packages on Christmas morning, their eyes would just light up and they were happy and they were glad and all those things. And a few days would go by and all of a sudden they're coming back and say, "Hey, Dad, by the way, could we have this other thing?" And I'm like, "Well, we just bought you that." "Well, you know, gotten old now." And my boys in particular, my youngest son in particular, and it's turned out well, but you know, because he's learned to do a lot of things over the years, but he discovered that the best way to learn how to put things together is to take them apart. And especially when he was smaller, he would take them apart and didn't know how to get them back together. And all of a sudden, this kid that was happy with that motorized toy thing, you know. And he lost his happiness. Webster defines happiness as a state of well-being and contentment, or a pleasurable or satisfying, listen to this word, experience. In other words, what Webster's saying is happiness is an event. Subject to change in a moment's notice. Have you ever got up one day and you was having a good day and the phone rang? Yeah. And all of a sudden, that sense of happy went away. You see, this state of well-being and contentment is conditional on experience or event and can change in a moment as it affected by all the influences in this world. Let me give you another. You get up one morning and you decide that, let's talk about John, you get up one morning, it's springtime, the sun's out, the birds are singing, it's a beautiful day, and you get in the car and you come to Roanoke and you drive 220 and 581, and it's not very easy to lose your happiness between Perham and Roanoke. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Okay. Webster defines joy as having a source or cause, something or someone that gives joy, success in doing, finding or getting something, and a source or cause of delight. So let's look at these two words quickly. Happiness is connected to an experience or feelings. In our world today, people are chasing what I call the first. Trying to get that feeling again. Really don't want to pop your bubble. Can I tell you something? There's nothing that will ever replace that first kiss. There's nothing that will ever replace the first time that you get behind the wheel of a car. There's nothing that will replace some of those first experiences, and to capture them all over again. One of the challenges, one of the struggles, and I have a very, very dear friend of mine, and some of our guys had a chance to go up and visit the facility of Teen Challenge in Athens, West Virginia. And he has spent his life working with people with substance abuse. And as I've spent time with him and worked with some of those guys and girls that's in the drug rehab program, I've talked to them about their experiences. And this is what they say to me. They say that you know, when they first did the drug, they got this feeling. And the reason, one of the reasons they became addicts was they kept chasing that initial feeling and realizing that it was going to take more and more and more and more and more and more, and they could never get back to that level again. You say, well, that's drug addicts. Well, how about what's going on in our crazy American economy? How about people who have stuff, and the more they get, the more they want, and the more they want, the more they get, and the more they get, the more they want, and they keep trying to chase that impossible dream. Let's talk about the other word real quick. Joy is defined as having a source or cause of happiness. It's not determined by the immediate experience where we are and what's happening at the moment. Listen to this, because this is very careful, very important. In Christians, joy comes in two things: whose we are and where we're going. Let me say that again. Joy is in two things: whose we are and where we're going. I'll quote this real quick. I don't have it in my notes, but the Bible says concerning Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus did not determine his joy based on experiences, but Jesus determined his joy about what was yet to come. So if we're going to have this gift of joy that the Lord has promised to us, then sometimes we have to think about what's to come. I got to stop here and say this because it's important. God recognizes that life gets tough at times. So I'm not here, if you're going through a tough patch in life and you're just saying, John, my joy is just gone somewhere. Let me give you hope. Remember, that's the key word. Let me give you hope. Because listen to what Jeremiah 31:13 says. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old men shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. That's the promise that God has made to us. Let me give you another one. His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 30, verse 5. One last scripture in that before we close this thing. We're told that the Lord's joy is the source of our strength, or the joy in the Lord. Listen to what it says in Nehemiah 8:10. Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to the Lord. Listen to this phrase: and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is. Last gift, quickly. The gift of love. Mark chapter 10, verse 21 says that on occasion when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, that the Bible says something very powerful. When Jesus saw the rich young ruler, he loved him. Not just the rich young ruler. I want everyone in this auditorium to hear me well this morning. If you miss everything else that I've said so far today, what I will say after. As human beings, when God sees you, wherever you are, whatever's going on in your life, whatever you're doing, whatever's happening around you, whatever you've gotten involved in, when God sees you, he loves you. Say, John, are you sure? Y'all know the verse. For God so loved me and you, the world, that he gave. That's the message of Christmas. Because God saw us, and because God loved us, And because God decided that He did not want us to perish or to be destroyed or to be wiped out or to be done away with, God says, you are so important to me and I love you so much, I'm going to send the very best gift that heaven has, my Son Jesus. When God sees us, He loves us. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, 39. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Have you had the devil or your satan or somebody else to bring these accusations against you? Maybe they said something like this: well, you ain't all that you think you are. Maybe they say something like this: well, you're not much of a Christian. I've told you all my story over the years of having people to tell me, well, you ain't much of a preacher, and most of the time they're right, but God loves me anyway. You hear what I'm saying? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Listen to what Paul says. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Even sin cannot separate us from the love of God, because God loved us so much that Jesus paid the price for our sins. Let me give you one other verse. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this. One has died for all, therefore all have died, and He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Let me give you a Greek where I'm going to show off my education a little bit today. Okay? That's a Greek word. And that's the word, it controls. And the King James word uses the word constrain. The original Greek is a word called sunika. And it means to hold together. So let's read it this way. For the love of Christ holds me together. That's what it means. You ever felt like you're falling apart? You've been around a death till you had. You've gone through a few things in life? Yeah. You ever see this? I can't get it together. Have you ever said to somebody, just get your act together? And they're looking like, I'd like to, I just don't know where to begin. But it says is the love of God holds me together. The second meaning of this word is to arrest. And what it means is that, aren't you glad for the times God's arrested you? Let me define what that looks like. There have been a whole lot of times in my life that I wanted to act like a fool. Sometimes I succeeded. There have been a whole lot of times that God has reached out and changed the environment. Held up His hand and said, no, John, you're not going to go there. My love is too powerful. I'm not going to let you do it. He's just been a good parent. Okay? The final one is to compel. This love of God compels me to respond. I want to read what I put in my notes, because I really believe that the Holy Spirit was speaking this as I was writing this. So I'm just going to read the rest today before we close. You may be here today turned off by religion, by the church, and by others who have professed to be Christian but acted otherwise. I invite you today to allow the mighty love of God to overshadow you. Christ has come as the gift of God to the world, and He brings hope with Him. So if you feel hopeless, invite Him in. He brings with Him peace. So if you feel anxious and afraid and restless and discouraged, invite Him in. He brings joy. So if you're sad, lonely, miserable, unhappy about life, invite Him in. He brings love. So if you feel unloved, unappreciated, uncared for,
inviting him. He came to this world not to receive gifts, but to be a gift. So that all we have to do is to receive the gift. So I ask you today, won't you open your heart? In the very beginning of this Christmas season, on the first day of Advent, when we celebrate that he brought hope, won't you open your heart today and say to God, God, I need all the gifts. More than anything, I need the gift of Christ. Because you know how it is when you go shopping. Have you ever bought a gift for someone that required you to buy other gifts? Because it just wouldn't work by itself, right? That's this package of Christ. He didn't come just to bring himself, but he came and he brought hope and he brought joy and he brought peace and he brought love. Because he knew that we humans needed all of those so we could truly enjoy the gift of Christmas. Now Christ has given himself to us. So I'm going to ask you this morning as a body of believers, whatever your status is, you may be in this room and you may have never invited Christ to be your Savior. You may be in this room and you did a long time ago. I'm going to invite all of us today in our own way, whatever you feel comfortable with, to say to Christ, I want to receive afresh in you the gift of you, the gift of hope, the gift of peace, the gift of joy, whatever it is that you need. Just say to God, God, I need that more than I need anything else that anyone can give.